Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring salvation, a revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed."
I've been debating whether to tell this story, but I think I will because it has a spiritual application. Many years ago when Vic and Sharon were here, and this is before, they went to Flint when in after this, but she was expecting Sarah, her first. And Sarah was due about Christmas time. And when we sang the first Noel, we said, "Oh, we're talking about Sarah." Now, she was the first Noel. Now, I tell you that story not to be irreverent, but I do want to remind you to pray for Sam, who is also going to have her baby near Christmas. Pray the Lord will work in that. We all prayed for Sharon, and we can see what happened with that. We're very thankful for that and glorify God for that. We've prayed for Otto. I hope you prayed for Otto. I didn't make an announcement like this for Otto, but I trust you prayed for him, and now he's here, and we can thank God for what he has done. And please pray for Alex and for Sam as she goes through this, that the Lord would be pleased to grant them a very healthy baby boy and all those things be done. So enough of that. I also was going to say, since I'm being bad, I will be bad again. I realize when I see snowmen, you know, snowman for women equals cute. And the reason you got married to the wife that you have is because at one time you had a red nose and she thought you were cute. Just for your edification and amusement. Anyway. The story, the fact of the first event of Jesus Christ, our Savior, touched a lot of our lives. And it's interesting to me as you look at the two gospel accounts that give a long account of, a relatively long account of what happened when Jesus was born and after it, that you discover people that you never knew that this life would touch, people that you never met before, we don't know much about, like our friend Simeon. Always strikes me about Simeon that here's a guy that we don't even know what he was. We know he's a man. That's what it tells us. And it doesn't tell us of any significance historically that he had, that he was a prophet or a king or a priest or anything like that. It just says he was a man. And it also doesn't give us any kind of genealogy. A lot of times in the Bible you meet somebody and so-and-so the son of so-and-so the son of so-and-so, and so you get an idea this guy has a pedigree. He has a lineage that people realize that he's somebody. But here's Simeon. And all that happens one day is Jesus comes into, he's a baby, comes into the temple with Mary and Joseph, his mother, and suddenly we meet this guy, Simeon. And we learn some very interesting things about him, and we're going to talk about that this morning as we think about Christmas. We're going to talk about, I went right by my points, who he was, who was Simeon. Second, what did he do? And then what does this have to do with us? Hopefully we can apply all of this and learn some lessons for us to apply to our lives as we think about what God did in the life of this guy. Before we do that, let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, I thank you again for the wonder of the blessings that you give us each and every day. And I thank you for the wonder of the blessings that you give at Christmas time. I pray that you would help us to think on these things, that you'd help us to glorify you in them, that our focus in this season that's become so commercial may not be on the things that are around and abound and the activities that abound, but on the Christ who should abound in us. Pray that you'd help us to once again commit ourselves to you, once again be sensitive to what you would have us do in our lives, and be sensitive to those around us that do not know you, that we can somehow either plant a seed or even be the vehicle by which they come to know you as Savior. Pray that you give us boldness, give us strength. I pray now that you give us attention, that the Spirit of God might teach us, that eternal things might be accomplished in each of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, who was Simeon? Well, the first and last time you meet him is in two verses here, when Simeon shows up. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We're see him. We don't know anything about him. He just appears. But we notice some things that Luke tells us about Simeon. First, he tells us that Simeon was righteous. I think that's an important statement because we forget sometimes, we New Testament Christians, that there were Old Testament Christians. And it wasn't that they did. When I was a little boy, I was taught that people got saved in the Old Testament by doing the law. And in the New Testament, we get it by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not exactly true. Salvation has never been by works. Works always accompany salvation. It's always something we want to do once the Lord saves us, but it isn't something we do in order to be saved. Let me give you an example. I mentioned it here is our friend Abraham. Remember Abraham, he's mentioned in Romans, he's mentioned in Genesis. Read about his life in Genesis, but he's mentioned in Romans, as Paul points out, that Abraham was saved the same way we are, by faith. And it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Faith produced righteousness. That's also true enough. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God counts us righteous. Well, I think you find here that our friend Simeon was a man who was an Old Testament saint. He had faith in God. He knew who God was, and God was his righteousness. It wasn't earned righteousness. It was gracious righteousness that God had given by faith. But because he was righteous, he also desired to live in a way that pleased God. And there's another word that Luke used, devout, one we might call godly. He was a godly man. He was a man who desired not only to be saved by faith, but he wanted to live in a way that pleased God. So he was devout. He was a guy who really wanted to serve the Lord. And then the third thing we find is he was a man who lived waiting for the promise of God, the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel that was coming in the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived in a lot of ways, and I think this is an important point. He lived in a lot of ways like some of the saints of the Old Testament that we read about in places like Hebrews 11, people like Abraham and Isaac and Sarah. And we read a very interesting statement in the middle. You know, when you read Hebrews 11, you go from one to another and another. And then suddenly you come to Abraham, and there has to be a break to make comments. And so the writer breaks to make a comment. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises. Now, they received some of them, but they didn't receive all of them. And if we die before the Lord comes back, we will have received some of them, but there's some that we're yet going to receive. Just because we die doesn't mean we're counted out of the formula. That's the point here. But having seen them, seen these promises afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. The thing you find about Old Testament saints that I envy a lot, and you see it also in Simeon, is they believed the promises of God so much that they were absolutely real to them. Abraham chose to do what God wanted because the promises were real to him. Moses chose, when he was challenged, to identify with God's people and to do what he did because he thought that pleasing God and having those promises was better than having all the riches that Egypt could give him. You think of a guy named, he just left me. and Jacob died. Remember Jacob when he's blessing his grandsons? And when he gives him this thing, he gives him his, kind of reads him his will before he dies. And he talks to each one and he says, this is the way it's going to be, and this is what you're going to get. He gave them promises as part of his legacy. This was what you're going to get, his inheritance, their inheritance. They were going to get the promises of God. They were so real to Jacob at this point in his life that he could give them as that which he would leave behind for the people. You see this over and over again, and I think it's a real challenge to us. Even when we have been given the Holy Spirit to live in us, and even when we've given more promises than they've ever seen in their life, we have trouble believing them, which is sad because we should believe them so much that they're so real that we could hand them on to our people, our children, and it would be real, that real, and we live according to them. But finally, we find Simeon was under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, you can say, and I think it's true, there's a specific ministry of the Holy Spirit that began at the church, which marks the beginning of the church, where the Holy Spirit indwelled every believer. The Holy Spirit did not indwell every believer in the time of Simeon. He indwelt, or he was upon, some. And so that is probably why it says it the way it says it. The Holy Spirit was upon him. But he was also led by the Spirit. When the Spirit sent him into the temple, he went. And it was an interesting thing. Now we want to look at what Simeon did in 27 through 35. This is an amazing thing. So he came, as Simeon, by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his hands and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for the before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now, this is an amazing statement for several reasons. I don't remember how much of it I put. I went over this, but it hasn't stuck very well. But the thing that's amazing, the first amazing thing, he comes into the temple. How many kids were getting dedicated that day? How many rites of cleansing were being done? I don't think Jesus was the only one born in all of Israel in the time that Jesus was born, on that day. There were probably many, maybe hundreds. And I don't know whether they lined up or if they just kind of hung around in the court of the women or whatever they did during this time, but he goes up. Among these couples, he finds one pair with one son. Now, did they look different than the others? Don't think so. Did they act different than the others? Probably not. Don't think it was a very comforting thing. I think it was a little bit of nerves when you're waiting to have, you know, the priest dedicate your child and you offer the offerings and all that stuff. I don't think that was just rote to them. And there they are, and this whole group is there, and Simeon goes along. This guy shows up, and he walks up to Mary and Joseph. And he takes Jesus from her arms. Think of the fact that they didn't know who Simeon was either. This is an amazing thing. He picked him up, and it shows that it's again an evidence, which is probably why Luke includes this to show us here's evidence again that this is Jesus the Christ who's come. And so he comes and he picks up this one, led by the Holy Spirit. That's how he could do it. And then he says, the Lord Jesus Christ was the salvation of God. And he prepared for all peoples. Two things there. He would be the deliverance from sin. He would be the one who would save the world, all of us, from our sin. He's the one who would die in our place. He is looking forward to, he's echoing many of the prophecies of the past, but he's looking forward to the events happening in Jesus' life. And if we read his words and understand his words, we know Simeon by that time is going to be dead and buried. He's going to be in heaven with God. But he recognized, like Isaiah, that this was the prophet who would be bring salvation and blessing, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. He would bring light and revelation to the Gentiles. Now, I think this is, I'm going to read this in a minute to make sure. Well, here it is. First, he would bring revelation to the Gentiles. Can you imagine being standing, if you're standing there and you're standing in the temple and everyone around you is Jewish and you've been taught ever since you're a little kid, because they wouldn't believe everything, they didn't notice everything Isaiah and some of the other prophets told, that, you know, all of this was just for Israel. Israel was the chosen race. Israel was the only ones that God dealt with and all of that. I hadn't read the parts in Isaiah that talk about God dealing with Gentiles or other places. There are lots of them that talks about all nations. But this is the guy. He comes up and he says, the first thing he says, this guy is going to be salvation, God's salvation to all peoples. He's going to bring revelation to the Gentiles. I think if anybody overheard it, they went, oh, how can you say that? You know, that was unknown to them. They couldn't understand how that could be. But Simeon knew because God had told him this guy was going to be somebody who would show the revelation of God, because he was God in human flesh, to the Gentiles. The salvation he was bringing wasn't just for the Jews. It was never intended that way, to be just for the Jews. He was going to bring it to the Gentiles. To that point before, God's revelation had basically been for the Jews, because salvation was the Jews. But the second thing was, not only would this be wonderful for the Gentiles, but it'd be wonderful for the Jews also. And I think that's an important point. You know, I think we've lived through times in history where the Jews, you know, to the Jews, there's two kinds of people, the Jewish people and the others. And you could describe them several ways, uncircumcised, ungodly. You know, you just didn't think that there were Jews. They were top-notch, and then everybody else was like the bottom of the heap. Those were the dirty, rotten Gentiles. So that was the way they looked at it. Well, then when the church came along, when Jesus died, and the church began, then the church suddenly became anti-Semitic, the whole church. In the early church, most of the church didn't think much of Jews at all. You know, it started out a Jewish church, but it became largely a Gentile church, and it became very anti-Semitic. I mean, the Jews killed Jesus. Now I'm pointing this out so we don't get too arrogant, but neither the Jews nor the church understood what God's been saying all along. This has nothing to do with whether you're Gentile or Jew. All of them are the same in Christ. So if you happen to be Jewish and here this morning, welcome. If you're a Gentile here this morning, welcome. God's welcome is for Jews and Gentiles alike. This was radical stuff to them, but it shouldn't have been. It was shown in the Old Testament. Now, while Mary and Joseph undoubtedly knew some of this revelation because of the revelation God had given them, they had little comprehension of all the significance of that and what would happen. Hence, in verses 34 and 35, Simon laid it out. He detailed it out in a broad stroke. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, yes, as a sword will pierce your own heart, through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many might be revealed." The point of this is that there's going to be death here. There's going to be something very serious happening, because even though he would come, he would not be recognized by all. This is an interesting thing to me. When you realize that all through the Old Testament, God told his people the Messiah was coming. And they told him, you're going to know this Messiah because. And he gave them several reasons they should recognize him. And we as the church, in our great position of after the fact, we look back 2020 hindsight and say, I don't understand why they didn't understand Isaiah 53. And I don't understand why they didn't understand Isaiah 9. And I don't understand why they didn't understand Micah 5:2. And I don't understand, and then I think about me, and I can't understand Ezekiel. If you can explain the last part of Ezekiel to me, you would be my hero. I never find anything that troubles me more than when I read that and I can't understand it. I think it's because we are still on this side of when that's going to happen. And when I think when we get to heaven, or in the millennium, whenever that's going to happen, and it happens, we're going to say, oh, that's what he was talking about. And I am sure, you know, we look at the Jews and we say, man, they were blockheads. But you realize, so are we. You know, we cannot receive the things of God except the Spirit of God make them real to us, reveal them to us. And that somewhat is the problem. Now, I want to read you some verses in John chapter 1, because I think this really comes down to this. Verses 10 and 11. John's nativity accounts in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These are the verses that lead up to 14. 10 and 11. He, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, if you were a Jew and you're reading this, you know exactly what he's talking about. The world were those other guys, the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. When you came to Jews, there was the Jews and there was the world. And that's what they're thinking. The world didn't know him. He made them. He was in them. They didn't know him. But then we come to the other guys. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. That's the Jews. The ones that should have known him. He came to them. They didn't receive him. They didn't want anything for him. So you find rejection, rejection. Then you find this great promise in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. If we come by faith and we accept him as Savior, he becomes our Savior. Next verse, he says we're born, verse 13, not of the will of the flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man, but of God. We're born into the family of God through that. And it's a marvelous, marvelous thing. Then 14 tells us how that works, and that's Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And that flesh, he became flesh to dwell among us, so he could die on a cross that we might have him, that we might be saved through him. So it's all about faith. What is this to do with us? I think we need to try to understand so we can learn from all of this. And there's some lessons that I think we need to ask ourselves when we look at this. And usually we want to run to the salvation one. And that's an important one. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we just covered the basis for that. There are a lot of people who reject him because they don't know who he is. They don't want to know who he is. And they don't want to accept the fact that they're sinners. But he came to die for us. One of my favorite verses in Matthew 1 is the one we read this morning in that little scripture reading Vic did. Said that the angel said to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, Jews and Gentiles, from their sins. That's why he came. He came to save. He came to die. He's Jehovah saves. Yahweh saves. So that's an important thing. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you can come to know him by just taking hold of 12 and believing it. But to them who received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so if you believe, you can receive and you can be saved. But say that we need to look at ourselves also. And this is the kind of this, I put it as first application, but it's kind of the second to that one. But the first, the thing you need to think about is, what if Luke were writing about us? You know, I don't think Simeon was the only righteous, devout person in Jerusalem. But he was the one that was given the privilege of seeing Jesus. And Anne after him. Anna after him. Now why? I don't know. God just chose them and gave them a privilege that's almost, I think, unspeakable to see the Lord Jesus at that point. But he did it for them. But I think about the description that Luke gave of Simeon. And I would say the challenge is us. What would we say today? If Luke were here and he were writing about you and me, what would he say? Could he say that we were righteous in the sight of God? That is, are we saved? Have we put our trust in Jesus Christ to save us and he has declared us righteous? Are we devout? Are we trying to live out the righteousness that Christ has given us in our lives and obey him and please him in our lives? And then third, are we living on the promises like Simeon did? Are the promises of God real to us? Now, I think that's a real good question. Are the promises of God real to us? When things happen, what's more real? What's happening or God's promises? I have to tell you, when I face that dilemma, I don't always make the right choice. But we need to. It really is something we need to work on making part of our lives so that we are walking in faith and believing in the promises that help us when the problems come. Second, because we have braced the truth above about who baby Jesus born at Bethlehem, have we braced the truth of who he is? Are we, through faith, embracing him as our Savior and Lord? That's really number one, I think. I think that's what Simeon has to teach us. There's many other things. We could spend a lot of time talking about some of the things that Simeon said, but if we read through the Gospels, we'll find all of those fulfilled. He just kind of paints in a broad brush, and the specifics are yet to come. But the Lord was come, he was going to die, and he will come back. He will. So we're going to pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that you give us of knowing this Lord Jesus. And I pray that you'd help us as we sing the hymn and as we go out, that we may live lives that are pleasing to you if we know you. And if we don't know you, that today would be the day of salvation for us. Put our trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.